Well, glad to be here this morning. I always love Sunday. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And, you know, I love it when God's people are together. I love it when we can gather together. And I love you guys. And I know you love one another. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus had to say about love. And in the book of John, As you know, if you've been here, we've been going through a series in the book of John, verse by verse. And we've come to the point now in John where Jesus has finished his public ministry. And he's beginning to prepare his disciples for his approaching crucifixion. Now, Judas Iscariot, who had just been identified as the Lord's betrayer by Jesus, he left the group of disciples after the Passover meal. And this is where we pick up on today's text, today's message, starting with John chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, some groups of people, when you read this verse over the years, have tried to use verse 31 as a reason to deny that Jesus was God in the flesh, because Jesus here refers to himself as the Son of Man. But when we look more closely at this verse, actually Jesus does the opposite. Within these verses, Jesus makes five references to glorification. First, he tells his disciples that he's entering the phase of his ministry where he would be glorified as the Son of Man and that God would be glorified in him. If you remember earlier in the book of John, John chapter 3, 17, about himself, Jesus said this. He said, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In John 3, 17, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. In John 13, 31, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. You see, what he is saying here is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. I'm going to read it. And this is concerning the identity of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You see, Jesus, who was in very nature God, as the Son of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was born into this world as a human being, as the Son of Man, to die in the place of human beings who were being held captive as slaves to their sins. Jesus came in power as the Son of God to save men as the Son of Man from their sins. You see, Jesus had to be the God-man. To be the sacrifice, Jesus had to be fully human. Jesus had to be like a high priest who would represent humanity before the Father God. And he needed to bring a blood sacrifice with him to the sacrificial altar to satisfy God's just demand that the penalty of sin is in fact death. However, Jesus didn't bring the blood of an animal, but as the great high priest, he brought his own blood as a sacrifice to be offered on behalf of humanity because he was fully human. And this is why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." So as the Son of Man, Jesus had to be like us. He had to be fully human. Yet he had to be a sinless human. But how would this be possible? Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we learn, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." By all, the scriptures mean all human beings. All human beings except for one. One human being would not fall short of the glory of God, but would bring God glory. One human being would have a human mother, but would have God as his father. One who would be born of a human virgin, yet born of the Father God. The one who would be fully human and fully God. One who would represent God to humanity as the Son of Man and represent humanity to God as the Son of God. One whom Isaiah the prophet spoke of in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, when he predicted the coming of God's holy Messiah into the world, saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In order to be the sacrifice who would take God's wrath against our sins upon himself on this particular Passover that we're reading about coming up, Jesus, as the Son of Man, was voluntarily going to the cross to die as humanity's representative, as God's Passover lamb. As a man, a sinless man, to be the sin bearer for the world. Jesus' pure and holy life as the Son of God would be sacrificed, and his human blood would be shed in order to make a way for people to be rescued from God's wrath against them because of their sins. John 3:16, we know this, tells us, "For God so loved the world." God did this because of his great love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the world would look at the cross, and they could only say these things: humiliated, disgraced, cursed. Jesus looked at the cross, and knowing what would be accomplished on it, could truthfully say, "Glorified." Why glorified? Because God's wrath against sin would be satisfied for all people who would spiritually have the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, applied to the gateway of their hearts as a substitutionary offering for their own sins, for their great sins. And this would bring God ultimate glory, because God is good. Despite what we see around us, God is good. The salvation of all people from the penalty of their sins who believe in Jesus, who place their trust in Jesus, and the internal inheritance that the Father God would receive in having a close, meaningful relationship as a father to a child with us. For those who would accept his gift of life that he was offering through Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. This, my friends, was God's ultimate desire. The whole reason why God spun the world into existence the way he did, so that he could have a harvest of people that would be his very own, where he could be their father and they could be their children, and they would have this closeness and this loving relationship for eternity. This is what it's all about. And Jesus is sharing with his disciples what he is about to accomplish. And this is what he says in the next verse of our text, in verse 32. This is what he's referring to when he says to his disciples concerning himself. He says, if God is glorified in him, talking about him being the Messiah himself, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. You see, to the world, the cross is shame. But to the Almighty God, the cross is glory. Why? Because of his great love that he can gather us into his arms and spend eternity with people that he created in his image that bear the stamp on them. This is God's glory. The glory is that he did it all. That Jesus, the God-man, did it all so that we could have life. Now, Jesus shifts the subject from the glorious offering he'd give through his death. And then he talks about his departure from the earth and his ascension into heaven. In verse 33, he informs his disciples, he says this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, he's identifying himself here as his disciples' heavenly father. He says, my children. Jesus used terms of endearment and calls them his children. He tells them that he will only be with them a little longer. He knew that soon he was going to the cross to die for them. He would be raised from the dead and he would ascend back into heaven to take his place seated at the Father God's right hand. But there would be a temporary separation only. Because we see in other places in Scripture, Jesus promises that he will not leave them forever, but he would come back. He would come back for them. Something we're going to discuss in the next chapter of John, in chapter 14. But for the time being, they would seek him, but they wouldn't be able to follow him. Jesus said the same thing to the Jewish people as a whole, but with them, it meant something different. He meant something different. See, they had seen his light shine. During the ministry of Christ, they saw his light shining like a light in the darkness. In just a little while, he was going to leave. In just a little while, he was going to leave. The religious leaders and other Jews that followed the religious leaders would be shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. As was prophet Isaiah's prediction in Isaiah chapter 53, 3, the Jewish people had their Messiah come, but they didn't recognize him as such. As a matter of fact, Jesus is called the suffering servant. Why? Because he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. See, for the Jews who rejected the Lord, he was going to heaven and they could not follow him to where he was going because of their unbelief. But during his absence, those who believed and remained true to following him awaited his return. For those of whom the Apostle John stated in John chapter 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, they were going to be governed by a new commandment. So this is where it ties in. Jesus gives them a new commandment because he's going away. He's going to come back. He's going away. But in the meantime, in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you love one another. My friends, this command that Jesus gave to those disciples at that occasion, this is the command that our Messiah, our Savior, still gives to us today. This message was true for the apostles, but it's also true for everyone who would follow Jesus by listening to the apostles' message and the message of Christ as well. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, John also instructs future followers of Jesus, saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And on this note, the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12, he says this, Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Did you hear that? And now, in verse 13 of that chapter, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In a world that is filled with anger, love is looked at as weakness. But friends, like the apostles, as spiritual beings, we all need to know what we need to know to grow. You see, some people look at love as something that's childish. No, my friends, love is power. We will all know in part in the sense that we are still prophetically receiving knowledge from Jesus through his influence on the Word to us. The Bible is still illuminated to us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real. He's alive and He's at work in His church. And when the Spirit of God illuminates the Word in our lives, we come to life and we grow. The Bible is still alive and at work. God's spiritual gifts are with us. But there's coming a day, folks, when we're going to be ushered into the presence of Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and He leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. You see, Jesus called the original leaders of church His children. As a contemporary church that exists today, when we follow His message, we are His children as well. When we reach the perfect face-to-face state with Jesus, the eternal world in our heavenly home, then the gifts of partial knowledge and partial prophecy will be done away with. You see, this life may be compared to childhood because our present speech, our present understanding, our thoughts, they're limited in nature. We don't see the big picture. At least I don't see the big picture. I don't know about you, but it's difficult for us because we're immature in the spirit still. The heavenly state we're soon going to find ourselves in when Jesus returns for us is comparable to full adulthood, and our present childish state will one day be a thing of the past. Even in heaven, we're never going to have the perfect knowledge because only God is all-knowing. Only God is omniscient. But our knowledge is going to be vastly greater than it is now. And I want you to know that our understanding of who God is and everything He's called us to, it filters through God's love. God's love. This is such an important concept. It's not just about knowledge. It's about knowledge in action. And knowledge in action is God's love. But in our realm now, these three remain. Faith in Jesus as our Messiah and as our eternal Savior. Hope that He gives us for the future, redemption through the second resurrection or rapture. And love, which is the principle that God lives by and calls us to live by in imitation of Him. So until we see Jesus face to face, Jesus and His apostles call us, what? To love one another as our Messiah, our blessed Messiah, has loved us and given us everything. How did Jesus love us? He gave His very life for us. The very life that He gave to the very end. He showed His love for us to the very end. And this is how He calls us to love one another. He calls us to lay down our lives for one another unselfishly, despite the fact that it may mean that we may be called to lay down our lives. In John chapter 15, 13, which we'll be talking about later again. But Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God today. This depth of love that we're to have for one another is not only to care for one another in encouraging words, but it is also to care for one another in how we carry our deeds, in what we do. The world will come to understand the truth of the gospel when they see the disciples of Jesus actively caring for one another in this way. And this is the way of Christ. This is the only way. It's not only knowing the Word of God, it's taking the Word of God and taking it out there and putting it into practice by being the hands of the Lord in a society that's broken, by being the feet of the Lord, taking the gospel to people, by being the mouth of the Lord, by speaking His Word, by telling people about Jesus and about how He saves, delivers, and heals, and how He gives hope when there is no hope. You look at the world all around us and the wars and rumors of wars that are going on. You look at the corruption of our political society and everything that's taking place. The only hope for this world is the gospel. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And He's made a way for us to be as ambassadors. Amen. How can we do more? You see, I'm so glad that when I look across this congregation, I see faces of people that are loving and caring for one another. I do see this. I've experienced, I've been the benefactor of it. You have too, if you've been here long enough. But how can we do more? See, God wants us to grow in love for one another. I pray that God would show me how to love better. Because I don't do it like I want to. And I know you probably don't do it the way you want to all the time either. So Jesus, have mercy upon your people. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Give us a love for the people that are sitting next to us, to the people that we see all around us. As a practical demonstration of love, I have a special request today for all of you here this morning. You see, we have, and I'm not just saying one person in this congregation, because there's a lot of need out there. There's a lot of things going on. But there's a person this morning, a sister that we have in Christ, who is at home today. Friend, she's got pancreatic cancer. She's slated to go for surgery at the end of this month or the beginning of the next month to have a good part of her pancreas removed. I'm sure she's not feeling very well right now. I know she's not. I've talked to her husband. How can we show our sister, Char James, that we are with her in spirit? And that we love her. How can we demonstrate this? There may be other ways, but one thing I can think of is that as her friends, we can send her a gesture of love and appreciation. Friends, we gotta plant a living plant out there as a gift for her to know that she is loved. And I want everybody in this place to sign that card. Why? Because she is important. She is precious to God. And she's precious to us. And my friends, this is how we ought to love one another. Not just on one occasion, but all the time. We ought to be looking around and going, God, how is this supposed to manifest with the person that I see sitting over here? You see, there may be people sitting around you who are going through some very dark valleys, and you don't even know it. My friends, pray to God to give you discernment, and He will. The spiritual gifts are in operation. He can give you the discernment as to who you ought to encourage today, who you ought to lift up in your prayers today, who you ought to speak a word in timeliness today. Who you ought to minister to in a practical way today. You see, our prayer is that God would heal our sister. That is our prayer. We don't know His will for her life in that regard. We have to trust Him. whether he takes her home and heals her on the other side or heals her now, God has given us the responsibility to love. And he wants us to love each other. There's people right next to you that need that right now. See, when Jesus was speaking this to his disciples, the disciples didn't actually realize the profoundness of what he was saying at the time, and they didn't even get some of what he was saying. Peter, being true to the whole character that he is, he goes, Simon Peter asks him in verse 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You see, the funny thing about this scripture is that Peter had great intentions in his commitment to follow Jesus and to give his life in service to Jesus. But as most of us know, at this particular time, in a few short hours, Peter's resolve and his good intentions would go out the window. He'd be put to the test. And as Jesus prophetically spoke here, Peter, despite all of his good intentions, would fail to keep his word on this. And the fact of the matter, folks, and we can't miss this lesson, is that all of us as human beings, left to our own devices, we are weak. We are unable to love God or to love one another to the fullest extent that He calls us to in our own strength. We may have the very best intentions. Yet the same person who is weak on their own, like Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, will be given the strength to love even to the point of death. You want to love well? You can't do it on your own, folks. You can't make a mental resolve to be a more loving, caring person and effectively carry it out. You need the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and living through you to be the person that God has called you to be. There is no other way. God made us and designed us to be His children and to have unity with Him in the Spirit. And this is what will make the difference between people out there seeing the light of Christ and people going, I don't know if I like what I see. You see, to the extent that we submit to the Spirit of the living God, to the extent we are willing to be used by Him to go and to do the things and to say the things that He wants us to say, that is the extent that the world will see that we are His disciples, and they will go, whoa, what is different about those people? You see, we have a world out there that needs Jesus. You have neighbors next to you who need encouragement to follow Jesus. God calls us to make disciples here. We need to make disciples by loving for one another and by pouring into one another selflessly. And we need to reach out into the world with the gospel in a way that they actually go, you know what? You have something, and I need it. And it's not going to be our philosophy that's going to convince them. Yeah, our worldview is important, and what we say is important, and how we defend the gospel is important, but unless it is bathed in the love of God, it will fall on deaf ears and will not impact the world. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. You can't overcome that in your own strength. You need the power of God. If you try, you will fail. On your own strength, you will fail. But the love of God in your heart and the anointing of the Holy Spirit with his gifts in love will reach them. They will be reached. Now, not everyone will, but this is what will cut people to the heart. See, the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who denied Christ three times before his crucifixion, after he was filled with the Spirit, he became a powerful ambassador for Christ. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people gave their hearts to Christ with the same guy that couldn't even say to a little girl, "I follow Jesus." You see, it's all the difference. It's the game changer. And the love of God poured through the Apostle Peter. He was the first leader of the early church. And the Bible says that when it came to him being led, he was going to die. He was going to be led to where he doesn't want to go. And early church history tells us that the Apostle Peter, they wanted him to deny his faith in Christ. And he refused to deny his faith in Christ. So they decided to crucify him just like they crucified Jesus. And Peter went, "No, I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord." And Peter gave his life as a martyr out of love for Christ and a love for the people in his church and Christ's church. You see, that same Peter that was fearful became a lion of faith this morning. You see, we can be thankful that God came to us as both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus took your place on the cross for your sins and my sins as our Passover lamb to be sacrificed as the mediator of a new covenant in his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. God came in Jesus because of his great love for us and his desire for us to be taken to heaven to be with him in all of eternity as an eternal inheritance for himself, as his children, with him being our Father. Like Peter, all of us sitting here today, we have an appointment with eternity, my friends. One day soon, our breath is going to pass away from us, and we're going to be transitioned from this realm into the next. And all of us, I mean every single one of us, is going to stand before God and have to give an account for the life that we live here. I pray that with this in mind, we will live well in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. And that we will care for one another as a testimony to this world and as an encouragement to others that are precious in the eyes of God. That our lives would resonate with the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, let's take a moment to consider how we are to practically love the people around us. If we need to repent, we need to repent. If we need to rearrange our priorities, so be it. Spirit of the living God, help us rearrange our hearts, oh God. Help us to love more effectively as you have loved us, Lord. And I'm going to close reading one scripture before we pray. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. May God's grace and peace rest on you abundantly this week. Let us pray. Jesus, we come to you as a people that are in need. We need your touch. We need your help. We need your strength. Lord, we thank you that you love us dearly as your children. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son and for giving us your Spirit until your work on earth is done. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed so that our blood wouldn't have to be shed. We thank you, God, for the love that was given to us so that we might be ambassadors for you. Help us, God. Help us to love one another effectively in word and in deed. Bless the people, God, as they go their way. If you're listening online, or if you're listening here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do that. He invites you to, and he'll change you. If you're here today or online and you need to get your act straight with God, he's there. He's willing to refresh you, to revive you, and to bring you into sync with his plan. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you have done. In your holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, Pastor Jonathan.